Good morning. Thank you so much for that scripture reading, Levi. It is a wonderful day to gather together and to worship God, and I am so thankful for each and every one of you that is here, and sometimes I just really want it to be known how thankful I am for this church family. We have so many faithful and wonderful people here. We have so many people who are committed to the work of the Lord, so many people who love God, so many encouragers, and people who put time and thought and effort into encouraging and helping me and helping my family, but then helping one another. I see it going to the elders and going to so many people. I'm so thankful for our eldership. I think we have a wonderful group of leaders here. And so for many reasons, I'm thankful for this church, and I want to express to you how much I appreciate you guys here this morning. I want to begin this sermon just by reading a series of passages from the Bible. I'm not going to give time to even turn to them, so if you would, just try to listen, and hopefully you'll notice a common theme about trust popping up in each one of these passages that we read, and then we'll talk about what our lesson's going to be about here today, although based on what I just said, you might know. Psalm 20 in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 44, 6. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. Psalm 62, 10. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robberies. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 9. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Put no trust in princes. This is Psalm 146, 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Isaiah 42 and verse 7. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. This is Jeremiah 2, 36 and 37. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too will come away with your hands. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. Jeremiah 5:17. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees and your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall be beaten down with the sword. Jeremiah 28, 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made the people trust in a lie. And then Micah 7, 5. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the door of your mouth for her, from her who lies in your arms. Okay, that was just a small sampling of passages. But having read through those, there were many more that I could have chosen, but I figured I was going to go on all day if I didn't stop somewhere. But if you just go through those and ask yourselves, who should we not trust? You get a pretty long list right there. We're told from those passages not to trust in horses, chariots, bows, swords, or fortified cities. Well, if you are in a city, especially in the ancient world, those types of weapons are kind of a big deal because there are some mighty predators around, nations like Assyria, like Babylon, like Egypt, some of them that you just saw. And if you don't have ways of defending yourself, if you don't have a strong military with horses and chariots and bows and swords and fortified cities, then you're just a sitting duck that's just primed to be taken to destruction. But God says, do not put your trust in those things. We're told not to trust in Assyria or Egypt. Okay, well, let's say you have one of those mighty nations around you. How about instead of trusting my own fortified cities and my own horses and chariots and bows and swords, what if I make a deal with them and I put my trust in them and I say, hey, we will be your vassal nation. We will do whatever you tell us to do. We will pay you taxes. Just be nice to us. Don't hurt us. Don't destroy our city. Don't make us slaves. Don't take us captive. We'll make out a deal. God says, don't put your trust in those nations. And by the way, for very good reason, those types of treaties don't often work well. He says, don't put your trust in princes or kings, even your own princes and kings. So often, people want to put their trust in their governmental leaders, put their trust in those who have authority and power over them, and the Lord is saying, do not do that. You've seen what happens with the kings of Egypt. Not many of them are very trustworthy. You see what happens to princes? Not many of them are those in whom you should have your confidence. He says, and this one's more striking, do not put your trust in neighbors or brothers or friends. See, there are times where he's saying, don't even put your trust in your closest relationships. The neighbor who you thought you could always trust, that's not the one where you put your trust. What about your brother and your friend? Be careful. He says not to trust prophets who tell you what you want to hear. This is what Jeremiah was saying. They can make you trust in a lie. That's not to say that you can't ever believe the word of a prophet, but you should be cautious, especially when you like what you're hearing. That might be a red flag. That might be an alarm. Maybe this person cares more about tickling ears than he cares about the truth. We're told not to trust simply in humans and mankind. I don't know if you've paid much attention to humans and mankind, but lying is not uncommon in our world. There are a lot of people who betray. There are a lot of people who are hypocrites. There are a lot of people who are deceptive. Be careful with where you put your trust. We're told not to trust in wealth or riches, and I think that one makes a whole lot of sense. Much like idols, wealth and riches, they don't love you back. They don't much care for you. So why would you care so much for them? He says about wealth and riches that they are fickle and fleeting. They are here one day and they are gone the next. That's not where our trust should be. Don't put your trust in dishonest gain or robbery. You know, there are some who think, well, maybe I can get ahead if I cheat the system. Maybe I can get ahead based on my own cunning. He says, don't trust in that. We're told not to trust in idols. And we're also told not even to trust in our own understanding. And that one gets really personal. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That the way that a lot of Hebrew poetry is written, words in one phrase often mirror or are synonymous with the words in the next phrase. So when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that lean not is another way of saying, don't trust, don't rely upon your own understanding. Don't put your weight and support on your own understanding. Put all of your trust and your reliance and your hope and your confidence in the Lord. All of those passages that we read talk about what we should not trust. And yet many of them and many, many other passages, especially in the Old Testament, talk about where we should put our trust. And pretty unanimously, it's in the Lord, the name of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. You're going to find one of those things, but it all goes back to God himself. It all goes back to God and his name and his word. That is the only source in the Bible that we are told we should put our unmitigated trust. If you're going to put absolute and full trust in something, no matter what else is going on in your life, make sure you put your trust in the Lord. Now, looking at that list of things that we should not trust, I think some of those are much easier not to trust than others. Probably depends some on your personality, some on your personal experience, maybe some on your culture or where you're from. For some people, it is very easy not to trust kings and princes. If someone said they were going to be king of the United States, you probably would not trust that person to be a big fan of it, right? But even political rulers outside of kingships and dictatorships and things like that, it's pretty easy for a lot of people not to trust political authorities. Some people, really struggle and they want to put their trust there. I think for some people, it's easy not to put their trust in wealth and in riches. For some people, that's going to be a big struggle. For some of us, it may be easy not to trust idols. But for some of us, though we might not have a carved stone image in our house, it is very easy to put our trust in that which competes with God for our affections and our desires and our hearts and our lives and our worship. Right? I think for some of us, it may be easy not to trust in foreign nations or foreign allies, but it's probably a lot harder to be told you shouldn't trust your neighbor, your brother, or your friend, or the woman who lies in your arms. All of those things, they're going to be times, and I think this is kind of an important idea. I don't think he's saying universally never put any measure of trust in a friend or a neighbor or in any of these other things. I think what the idea is there might be times where you should put some level of trust in one another or in another person, but know that all people, every single person that you know is a sinful person. Every single person that you know has told a lie before. Every single person that you know has sometimes been a hypocrite. These are not sure and steadfast, always reliable rocks upon whom you can always put your trust. The only absolute source of trust that we have is the Lord our God. And so one thing that's kind of interesting, studying about trust, is we're about to begin a series of sermons where we look into trust. And for this first lesson, what I really want to focus on is the value of trust. I mean, think about something that you have that is so valuable, you shouldn't even give it to princes and kings. It's so valuable, you shouldn't give it to nations and things that seem much mightier and more powerful than me. Something that is so valuable, the only unrestricted place where you should put it is with the Lord our God. Trust is one of the most valuable things that you have. Trust is one of the most dangerous things that you have. Depending on where you put your trust, you can set yourself up for a mighty fall and a tremendous amount of pain. Depending on where you put your trust, you can put people you love in a tremendous amount of danger. If you put your trust in a car that only starts, 9 out of 10 times, you're going to be late to a lot of things. If you put your trust in a security system that does not work for your house, then you're going to end up thinking that you have security when in fact you have no reason for confidence. And those are things that can not only affect you, they can affect other people and the people all around you. The word trust, however, is not used a ton in the New Testament. All of those passages that I read, I don't know if you noticed it, they were all in the Old Testament. And there's a ton of passages in the Old Testament that talk about putting our trust in God and not putting our trust in any of these other things. It is interesting how rarely the word trust is used in the New Testament. I looked up a couple of English translations. The English Standard Version uses the word trust 2 times in the New Testament. A ton in the Old Testament, but 2 times in the New Testament. The New American Standard, 95 update, which is what I'm holding right here, uses it 4 times. The NIV uses it 7 times. But it is, and the King James uses it a good bit more. But that in and of itself is kind of interesting, how you have such vastly different numbers of times that it is used. But all of them are relatively small. But why do you think that is? Well, one reason is because the New Testament doesn't usually use the word that we think of as trust in a lot of places. Like there's a word in the Old Testament that is often used to mean trust. But instead it uses things like synonyms to basically convey the idea of trust. For example, the word hope is used in a lot of passages where probably could translate it as trust and not do any damage to it. Like, I hope for this is another way of saying I trust in this. It's something that I expect. It's something that I hope in God is a way of saying I fully trust in God that what he promises will come to pass. Sometimes the word faith is used to mean trust. I have faith in you that this is going to happen. Or put your faith in the Lord. Like, that's a way of talking about putting trust in people or trust in the Lord. Sometimes the idea of trust in the New Testament is translated with words like hope or faith or confidence. The passage that was just read for us a moment ago, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. That is, that's a way of conveying trust in somebody. The word assurance, we're told to have a full assurance of faith. That's going to be the idea of trust. Sometimes the word knowledge, like the sincere faith which was in your mother and grandmother, and I know it's in you as well. Like, that's a way of saying, I trust, I have confidence, I believe, I know that it's in you. And so the word, the idea of trust is used quite a bit, and it's often connected to really important ideas. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul has his famous chapter on love, and the love that he's talking about there is not so much a romantic love as much as it is the love that should be found and shared and as the basis of our unity as Christians, a love that is a gift from God that unites us together. And he talks about how valuable and important that love is, how it's the greatest of all gifts, and it's the thing that will endure even into eternity. You know, in eternity, we will still have love for one another. When we see God face to face, we may not need faith in God because we'll see God. And we may not need hope because we'll have it realized. But we'll still absolutely have love. Love will never fail. Love will always endure. But notice some of the descriptions of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think each of those conveys an aspect of trust also. When you are, when love causes you to believe and to give the benefit of the doubt, when love causes you to have a hope that isn't taken away, when love causes you to endure, even when things look difficult or seem hard, those are all aspects of trust. I think trust and love actually in a lot of ways go hand in hand with each other. It is very hard to love somebody that you don't trust. But also, it is very hard to put a lot of trust in somebody that you don't love. And I think a lot of times, the more we grow in love, the more we can grow in trust. And the more you can trust another person, the more you can love another person. Trust is an absolutely essential part of our relationships with God and with others. I mentioned there's all those passages in the Old Testament that tell us to be careful about where you put your trust. But then you also have passages like was just read with the scripture reading, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you, or complete trust in you, Paul says. Paul had sent Titus to Corinth, and he had boasted about how good the Corinthian church was, and he says, when I got there, I was not put to shame. You guys did great. You showed him, and he says, I have complete trust and confidence in you. So it was really a kind thing to say about a church that actually, I mean, we would consider to have a lot of problems, but he was talking about how he could put his confidence and his trust in them. Now, I don't think that's an unmitigated trust. I don't think that's a blind trust. I don't think that's a trust deprived of wisdom, but it is okay to have some trust in different people, even people who might let you down. But it does take some wisdom and it does take some reflection. But I will say without trust, it's really hard to have any sort of relationship. Certainly with God, we need to have trust. But even in our families, husbands and wives, they need to be able to trust each other. If they're going to be able to have a relationship and to build a family, children and parents, if you want to have meaningful conversations with one another, if you want to have meaningful conversations where your children feel comfortable talking to you, there has to be trust in that relationship. Christians and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're ever, so our theme for the year is I confess, and we're talking about the idea of confession, whether it's confessing Christ or confessing key Christian truths or confessing our sins to one another. Confession's an important part of the Christian walk. Without trust, who are you going to confess to? You don't want to confess to someone who you think is going to be a gossip or confess to someone who you don't trust to love and care for you and help you through those things, someone who's going to turn it and use it against you. It's like if there's not trust, it's really hard to practice any sort of community in Christ and community among Christians. So Paul can rejoice that he has trust in them. In fact, it is such a relief in life to have people you can trust. It is such a relief as a parent to be able to trust your spouse when you leave that they're going to take good care of the kids or to trust that your spouse is going to do what they've promised to do. It is such a relief when parents can trust their children to do the right thing when they're not around. It is such a relief for children to have parents who they always know will seek their best and who they know they can talk to about anything, who they know they can trust. It is such a relief to have a church family where you can trust the eldership, where you can trust one another, where you can trust that the word of God being taught to you is being taught in truth, that you can trust that it's not full of hypocrites and backbiters and things like that. Like, trust is one of those things that, yes, there's danger involved in it. There's always going to be danger involved in it. But at the same time, there's great reward that comes from it. Trust is something we ought to always fully and completely give to God, but it's something that we also, when we can share it with one another, it should never be blind, should never be without wisdom, but it's something that can help us in our walk and in our relationships with each other. So like I said, we're about to begin a sermon series dealing with trust. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about different aspects of trust. We're going to be talking about trusting in God and what that looks like and how to grow in your trust of God. But then we're also going to be talking about trust in our homes, how to develop trusting relationships between husbands and wives and children and parents. We're going to talk about a couple of aspects of this. One, how to put trust in another person, how to maintain that trust, how to do that wisely. And then also how to build trust, like how to become a trustworthy person. What types of things should you do if other people are going to put their trust in you? How should you respond to them? How should you live? We're going to talk about how to build trust in a church, both how to put your trust in others and how to build up credibility and become a trustworthy person. And then we'll also talk about trust when it comes to evangelism, like how do we as a church reach out to people outside these walls with any sort of effectiveness. Well, a key ingredient is trust. If they don't trust you, they will not listen to you. If they don't trust that you genuinely care about their well-being, then people will not, they'll think you're just trying to manipulate them to get another number in the church and get some more money being given or something like that. That's a difficult thing to overcome. We have to be able to demonstrate honesty and credibility if we're ever going to be able to develop a trustworthy reputation, and that will help us in our mission as a church. But we'll also talk about wisdom and trust. As I've mentioned, trust can only fully be given to God. With everyone else, there needs to be wisdom in the application of our trust. There needs to be some discretion. Interestingly, there is a word that is used in the book of Proverbs that it talks about being careless. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in our lesson on trust and wisdom. But that word careless, in just about every other place, is translated as trust. And what it's saying is basically, you can foolishly put your trust in certain places where actually it's just being careless. There are places you absolutely should not put any trust. And we just received a list of some of those things from the Old Testament. But how do we practice trust and wisdom? And then finally, we're going to talk about trust killers. There are certain things that you can do and say that will destroy any possibility of trust. Gossip, hypocrisy, an unloving criticism and judgmentalism, secret sin, all of these types of things, they destroy any credibility you might have otherwise had. They destroy the possibility of trust in relationships. And so all of this that we'll be talking about is grounded in the idea that ultimately we can have complete and full trust in God. And then the beauty of that trust can be shared in wonderful ways with one another. But it does take some thought. It does take some wisdom. It takes biblical guidance. There are places we're told never to put our trust. There are places we're told to put a reasonable amount of trust. But I think we all can recognize that when you do have a trusting relationship with other people, it can be a wonderful blessing in your life. It can help you. It can help them. You can both grow closer to God through that. But it's something that we need to learn about, to talk about, to grow in. And so as we bring our lesson to a close, trust is an essential part of what love is all about. Love helps us trust others more. Trust helps us love others more. And the place where love and trust, I think, meet in the purest and most powerful way is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God demonstrated through Jesus, through his life and his kingdom and his mission and his death and his resurrection, is something that is transformative and overwhelming and something that is available for each and every one of us that's here this morning. You can all joy and take comfort and have peace in the love of God. But part of that is trusting the message. Part of that is trusting that when God says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. And trusting that when God says he has hope and a future and a home prepared for you, that there is hope, there is future, and there is a home prepared for you. Trusting that the resurrection of Jesus, which defeated and conquered death, is available for you as well. Trusting that the kingdom where Christ reigns is available and you're invited into it now and into the age to come for all eternity. The love of God is a wonderful and powerful thing, but it is something that requires trust. And I want to invite every person here this morning at the beginning of this series on trust to put your trust in the Lord, to put your trust in the love of God, to put your trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hope with confidence that he loves you, that he died for you, that your sins have been forgiven, that the victory over death is assured through the resurrection, and that you have a home with Christ and with one another for eternity. If we can help you make that commitment to name Jesus as Lord of your life, to have your sins washed away in baptism, to commit your life to live for him from this point forward, please let that be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row right here while we stand and as we sing.